Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come before you, knowing hallowed be thy name, and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 16, which we just had read. John chapter 16 is a wonderful presentation of the gospel. There are many presentations of the gospel in Scripture, but I find one that zeroes in more expressly to the true message of the gospel is John 16, verse 8, which says, "And when he is come," that is the Holy Spirit that was just described, "and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Our little mission board in Ohio over the last 5 years has adopted that verse, and if you get a letter from Bible Ministries, you'll see that verse emblazoned on our stationery. And we believe that's an excellent representation of the true gospel that the whole scripture represents from beginning to end. A similar scripture is in Acts 24:25, where we read, there Paul, remember, was in chains on his way to Rome and before the judge Felix. His life was at stake. And before this Roman magistrate, the scripture says in Acts 24:25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and of the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go for this time, but taking time later, I will call for you.'" That was from the modern King James. Almost identical words to John 16:8. And I would commend those two scriptures to you amongst a series which are the gospel in a nutshell. We want to turn our attention this morning to this word righteousness. The scripture we just read says the Spirit will reprove the world of righteousness. The King James translators also translate that word reprove as convict or convince or rebuke or give evidence. It's not a really positive word in Scripture, but the Spirit is going about the world seeking for his sheep. He is God himself, and part of his duty amongst the elect is to rebuke them in particular concerning righteousness. In the Old Testament, righteousness is a very prominent word. About 600 times the Hebrew word tzadak, that's a word in Hebrew that begins with a TZ sound. About 600 times the word tzadak is used. Another important word in the Old Testament is kadesh. Remember Kadesh Barnea? Deuteronomy 1:2 says the journey was 11 days from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And a number of us over the last 10 or 12 years have looked at that verse as a prophetic verse concerning the coming of Christ the first time from Bethlehem. The years from creation to Bethlehem are 11,006 years. So Kadesh in that scripture is the word righteousness, often translated holiness, and it also appears 600 times. Do you remember the garb outlined in, I believe, in Exodus? I didn't write down the scripture, but the garb of Aaron is specified as to have a hole in it. I suppose his head went through it, and it's blue in color and very ornate, and it has a hem around the bottom, and around the bottom were to be pomegranates, and in between each pomegranate, what appeared? A bell. And Aaron had a crown on his head and some very important words in his crown. In his crown were the words emblazoned, "Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord." He was the high priest, and these garments were to be made for him and his sons, and all priests afterwards are to have emblazoned upon our forehead, if Christ has made you a king and priest in his kingdom, emblazoned on your forehead is to be a spiritual crown which says, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness is God's top priority. Top priority. He alone is holy, and he wants that for his people. And he will have it for his people. There's another interesting word in the Old Testament, which is translated often righteousness. It appears 2,400 times. It's the word jasher, Turn with me to Joshua 10, verse 13. Many of you, suddenly, when I said it's the word Jasher, thought of this passage. Joshua 10, verse 13. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? What does that word mean in Hebrew? Righteousness. What is the book of righteousness? There are those claiming that this is one of the lost books of the Bible. The books of the Bible are not lost. What is the book of righteousness? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And this is the reason that we find this word 2,400 times in the Old Testament, is because Jasher is inside the word Jasher El, Israel. Yashra'el, Israel, which means in Hebrew, righteousness belongs to El, Elohim, God. This is the perfect description of God, beyond all other descriptions. We know He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He's the great Creator, the great I Am. But a word which just perfectly bespeaks Him is Jasher, righteousness belongeth to Him. Jasher El, Israel. We know Jacob's name, which possibly means deceiver, was changed to God is righteous, Israel. And the people of God ever since have borne this name. It's interesting in Psalm 5, verse 8, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 5, verse 8, that both of these words, righteousness, appear in this verse. Lead me, O Lord, Psalm 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. That's the word righteousness. Make my way straight. We see this in a verse that I think every one of you can probably quote. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What that says in Hebrew is, He shall make righteous thy paths. He shall direct thy paths, actually says in Hebrew, He shall make righteous thy paths. In Proverbs 4:25 is the scripture which says, let your eyes look right on. Now, boys and girls, now listen to this. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. That straight is the word often translated righteous. You remember, boys and girls, especially, and moms and dads, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. He's looking down in love at His people. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. What's coming before your eyes? Is it righteousness? Is it television? Boy, do I need this scripture. Is it TV? Is it the internet? Is it books and magazines? Or God is calling on us here. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. That's the word righteousness. May God help us, beginning with me, to let my eyes be disposed to look at righteousness. Well, where are you going to see righteousness? Only in the Scripture, which bespeaks the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about Him more as we get into the New Testament. Also, you might make a note that in Deuteronomy 9:5, two of these words for righteousness appear together there. Righteousness is the quality of God Himself, as we found in the Old Testament. Now we look in the New Testament, and we found that word righteousness in John 16:8, our text for this morning. And you noticed when I went over and read Acts 24:25, that's the very same word. It's from a Greek word, a very prominent Greek word, with seven different expansions on the root word of diakai, which is translated righteousness or judgment, just or meet. Meet is an old English word meaning proper, or ordinance or justification or right. 600 times that word is used in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, diakinos right here. Jesus Christ. What word describes Jesus Christ? Holy, just, pure, utterly righteous. This is His name. Yes, His name is true and faithful. Lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. All these words apply to Him. But when we get right down the core of who the Lord Jesus is, He said, which of you accuseth me of sin? He was utterly righteous. And God and man at the same time. We just read in this morning's scripture from John 16 that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness, He said, because I go to the Father. That means the Holy Spirit, and that goes on and on through verse 16 as we read over and over again, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. Who's the me? Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world is to point to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. But He will convict and convince and reprove the world, particularly in the elect, that Jesus Christ is God, the Lord of glory, and that He is utterly righteous. Turn with me to Romans 2, verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's this word, diakai. Righteous judgment of God. When God comes on judgment day and He pours out His wrath and destroys this whole creation, the entire universe, the planets, the stars, and this entire earth and everything in it, and brings men to stand before His judgment, that will be the revelation, the ultimate revelation of His righteousness and His purity. Judgment day will reveal it, that last day. Permit me to take a little side trip into Ezekiel 18. You remember Ezekiel 18? Twice in Ezekiel 18 is the scripture, the soul that sinneth that shall surely die. And man's condition, his problem, his core problem, is sin. After God, in His love, gave the law and gave tremendous blessings and with a high hand brought His people out of the land of bondage, they began to quote Proverbs in the beginning of Ezekiel 18. You know, they had the sayings in Israel, if your father was a true member of the house of Israel, you were also righteous. If you were a true son of Israel. And then they would say, if your father was rotten, you also were no good. And you can take another time to read Ezekiel 18. But Ezekiel 18 says you're going to bear your own iniquities on judgment day. You can't blame your father. You can't blame your mother. When Adam sinned and God came looking for him and said, Adam, where art thou? What was his answer? The woman that thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat. The first buck passer. And by the way, every one of us does the same thing. We find an excuse. Some of us find an excuse in the way we were raised. We want to blame our mom and dad that we're wicked, that our grandfather was a convict, or that he was an atheist, or whatever. We look back in our heritage, and I'm this way. I behave the way I do because I was raised this way. And that's what Adam did. Who did Adam blame for his sin? His wife? No. He said, the woman thou gavest me, this is all your fault. And in the end, in the wickedness of men, we do this. Ultimately, in our heart of hearts, we are convinced that the reason we're in the situation we're in, whatever it is in life, the reason we're in this is if God's in heaven, He must have put me there. It must be His fault. But a man sins, the scripture says, when he's carried away of his own lust. God is not the author of sin. God forbid that we would blame him as Adam did in the garden. God is righteous altogether. In the New Testament, there's a word, hagios, which is translated holy, but is also translated righteousness. It's also translated saint, sanctuary, or sanctify. It's interesting, in Romans 6:19, we can see both of these words used, diakinos and hagios, in Romans 6:19, if you'll turn with me. There we read, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. There we have the two words most used in the New Testament for righteousness. Righteousness and holiness. They're actually equated right there. There's a real problem in the area of looking at righteousness, and that is self-righteousness. This is what Jesus accused the Pharisees of during his earthly ministry. And coupled with self-righteousness is giving the appearance of righteousness. You know, when we're here at eBible Fellowship, or many of the faces here were just with me last week at the Family Radio Conference in Maryland, we put on our best look, our best behavior. Everybody was well behaved. What a wonderful conference. We're well behaved right here, right now. And when we're with other professing Christians. But what is the true condition of the heart? Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people, he's speaking about the called out people of Israel, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. They have a man-centered religion. They have an external veneer of righteousness. Psalm 10:11 says, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Someone once said, a tremendous test of your faith is how you behave when you're alone, when you're just alone. You don't think anybody's there, anybody's looking. Because you're not alone, as Psalm 10 says. You imagine in your heart, you're utterly alone. But God is there. But we vainly imagine in our minds that God is not looking. Jeremiah 12:2 states, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their kidneys. The reins in the Old Testament is the kidneys, or similar, a parallel to the word heart. And, oh, do I need this teaching? And I am certain every one of us does. We have a veneer on the outside, but may God show mercy and cause us to look in the mirror of His Word and see us as we really are. Deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. The Scripture says, a stench in the nostrils of God. In and of ourselves, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. Ezekiel 33:31-32 says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. He is the searcher and trier of the hearts. Me, I have an external veneer. But man looketh on the outer appearance. God looks on the heart. So there's this problem of hypocrisy. And we're not going to stop there, but Matthew 7 talks about those that say, Lord, Lord, and boy, they have credentials. They can do miracles and cast out demons and save people. They've got it all. And they prophesy in God's name. But on judgment day, the awesome words will come down, I never knew you. So just talking that talk is not the same with God, with Him, as walking His walk. Just having the right words. It's necessary, according to the Scripture, for us to have righteousness. Righteousness is the property of God alone. Matthew 5:48, many of you know by heart, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is perfect. It's a quality He has. Turn with me to Revelation 4, verse 6. Revelation 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts or creatures full of eyes before and behind. Doesn't that remind you of Ezekiel, the first chapter, the full of eyes, a description of God? And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast or creature was like a flying eagle, a description there of the Lord Jesus. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him and were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, and they picture the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles and their progeny in the New Testament, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns and so forth. In heaven, if you plan to be there, I believe some of our activities is to fall on our face before God, who we will be with, and worship the Lamb who is alone worthy to be praised, and we will cry out, Holy, holy, holy. We want to acknowledge that He is utterly perfect and holy. And if this isn't exciting for you or enticing, maybe you have no interest in the kingdom of heaven, of falling down on your face before the Lamb and cry out, Holy, holy, holy. And as the Scripture talks about all that come unto God by Him. Christianity is not a fraternity, just a fellowship, or a religion. It's leading someplace. It's leading into heaven. And the nature of heaven is to where we will worship God, who alone is holy, in great thanksgiving and in great humbleness, bowed down on our face before Him. We read when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, He said, pray thusly, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, holy be Your name. We know the Scripture in 1 Peter 1, where it says, Be ye holy as your Father in heaven, as according to the Scriptures. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Men are the opposite. Men are utterly sinful. A Bible teacher we all know says that we're dripping with sin. Every part of our life and our personality is shot through with unfaithfulness. Even the righteousness that we men attempt before God is counted as filthiness, filthy rags. But men need a robe of righteousness. This is described in Isaiah 61. Let's turn there for a minute because this is an important teaching. Isaiah 61, verse 10. It's also in Isaiah 62, verse 11. But let's just begin with Isaiah 61, verse 10. For I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. For He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. When God calls someone to Himself, He covers them up. We heard in the offertory this morning, You are my hiding place. Oh, that each one hearing my voice, would be perfectly and fully covered, not a crack showing. Let me show why it's important that you be utterly covered with the robe of His righteousness. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. This is a hard scripture, a very hard scripture. Zechariah, it's one of the last books in the Bible, in chapter 3. Last books in the Old Testament, excuse me. Zechariah chapter 3. It reads this way, And He showed me Yeshua, which is the word Savior in Hebrew. He showed me the Savior, the High Priest. Here we have the Lord Jesus standing before the messenger of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Sounds like the book of Jude. Exactly. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Yeshua, or the Savior, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. How did Christ get clothed with filthy garments? I hesitate to tell you this, and you parents can explain this to the boys and girls later on your own. Do you know what that word filthy is in Hebrew? It's the word throughout the Old Testament for human waste. The Lord Jesus wearing a gown. In fact, a few verses later, it says his hat is filthy from head to toe. He's smeared with human waste. How did this happen to the Savior? If you're saved, it came from you. It came from you. There's a concept that's hard to take. It causes weeping. But the Savior is clothed in a filthy garment. He's covered with it. And his intention for you, if he saves you, is to cover you in a white robe. We're going to look at that white robe. Those of you parents that want to show that verse about the filthy garment of Christ can show them in 2 Kings 18, Proverbs 30, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 28, and Isaiah 36. That's a word for human waste. It's as rough as language can be, as speech can be. Christ the Savior coming before God. And God, by the way, defends his Son and puts on him a new set of clothing, a change of clothing. You can look at that on your own in Zechariah 3. Praise God that his Father takes off those filthy garments of him. Revelation 19, verse 11. Let's look at the description of the Savior. When you see the Savior, if he's called you as his own, what will he look like? Revelation 19. Let's begin in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture, a garment. What about his clothing? Red. Red. Dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And here you come, if you've been called by him. The next verse. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. White and clean. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. The church at Sardis. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. What kind of white? Actually, the garment that I wear is the very garment we just read about. It's covered in human waste. And for those he calls and saves, he takes that filthiness on himself. And he covers his people with a garment of white, pure white, as a bride adorned. That's why brides wear white. How can you obtain the robe of righteousness? Jesus asked a question like that. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? The scripture says that righteousness is imputed. He begins to explain this in Leviticus chapter 7. And in Romans 4, 5, and 6, it's a subject of another sermon. The scripture discussed that the imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. It has to do with the credits on your account in heaven. And if God clothes you in white, he credits your account as out of debt, debt free. He wipes away the account which was loaded with filthiness. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not crediting, not reckoning, not charging you what a debt you owe, not charging you, no bill, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Can you imagine going through life, and every time you went through a toll booth, the lady said, no toll. Every time you went into a food store, and you went to the checkout line, and the lady says, come right on through. No charge. If God has called you and robed you with His righteousness, no charge, even though the debt you owe is infinite, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. James 2:23, and this scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God. It was imputed or credited to him or reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now be very careful. The scripture warns you can't participate in getting a hold of this robe of righteousness, because you need to be hiding in this. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. On judgment day, when it comes, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We better be hidden in that robe, the white robe of Christ's righteousness. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power. But then the scripture says, you can't have anything to do, not a thing to do, with receiving him. There are two dangerous kinds of people you'll meet in life. Two. One is dangerous, and the other is extremely dangerous and can send you to hell. Men or women you may meet. The first will try to tempt you into sin, sinful behavior. And that's a rotten, low-down individual. And may God forgive me for the times in my life I've been in a group of people as an unsaved person, lead people towards sin. The other person, who is more dangerous, will tell you how to be saved. More dangerous. The scripture doesn't tell you how to be saved, how you can be saved. Yes, it says, be ye holy as I am holy. We just read that. It says, be ye perfect. It says, if thou shalt believe with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and confess, it says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And on and on and on, you can list a couple dozen commands of God. But then it warns you cannot do those things at the same time. You can't have any part in your salvation. Beware of a man that will tell you how to be saved. The scripture doesn't explain that. I can't tell you. Turn with me to John 3, verse 7. How about the Lord Jesus? Did someone ask him how to be saved? Absolutely. A Bible teacher came to him by night and said, I want to be saved. You have something I need. And I need help. And this Bible teacher Nicodemus says, after being told he had to be born again, reborn. Can a man be born when he is old? Verse 4, John 3. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? We've got some mothers here expecting. Do I have to go through that again? My mother bore me. She carried me for 9 months. This man was not a jokester. He was a professor of the Bible in Israel, in the house of God. There was no joking going on here. And he is dumbfounded because Jesus says to him, marvel not. Don't be dumbfounded. And Jesus says, look, you're a teacher in Israel. You should know these things. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you have to be born all over again. And then watch this verse of the Lord Jesus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That's the word lean. That's an old English word. Leans or inclines. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Just like the wind comes and goes. I can't tell you how to be saved. I know the saved cry out to God. That's one of their characteristics. I know in His law they meditate day and night. But I can't tell you how to be saved. But I know this, that the saved fear God with fear and trembling. And they seek His face in His Word day and night. And they cry out to Him night and day for mercy. In closing, I want to share with you a critical verse concerning righteousness. Hebrews 12:14, which says in part, and follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You will never escape this life and escape hell without righteousness. You have to have this commodity. You don't need air. You can drop dead this morning, and that isn't a big problem in God's eyes. You could have dread diseases or illness and not live through the night. But you cannot live or exist into eternity and escape hell without holiness. You have to have this commodity. And there's one who has it. And He issues it to whomsoever He will. according to His good pleasure. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. May God call unto Himself His people.